Good morning again. I hope you enjoyed that. I did. I always do. I'm blessed to be able to spend probably not as much time with them as I'd like, but I enjoy every moment that I do. You know, our text, our scripture reading says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's a interesting text. It's part of a translation that sometimes is lost. I believe the text that she read earlier said necessary that he be crucified. Both of those words mean the same thing, but sometimes translations leave that word completely out and takes away from the true meaning of that text. Can we bow our heads one more time? Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity, and we are so graced by your grace that you give us, that you allow us to be a part of of life, and hopefully one day when you come, we'll be a part of that also. Lord, guide my words. Make them your words. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but we are in the middle of a political cycle. About every 4 years, we have to have an election. I don't look forward to that anymore. I don't know about you. There was a time that I did, but there was a time that you could actually define a distinct difference between the two parties. And I don't find that you can do that anymore. I think that last count that there were about 15 candidates. All of them have one thing in common. Each one of them thinks that he has the best idea on how to run this country. Some want to tax everything that they can. Some want to reduce taxes on everything that they can. One wants to turn this country into total socialism. One wants to turn this country into a complete... well, he's a libertarian, I believe, but he doesn't want the government involved any more in our lives than it has to be. Some want to open our borders so that anybody and everybody, no matter who it is, can come in. Some want to build fences and throw everybody out who shouldn't be here. Some want to completely change the tax code to simplify it. And I have to say, I kind of like that idea. You know that the tax code is 73,000 pages? 73,000 pages. Have you read a good book lately? I could go on, but my point is that all of these better ideas that these politicians have already been addressed. Are you aware of that? We're not governed by a democratic political system. That would be socialism. We are a republic. That means that we are governed by a constitution. Not just a constitution, but a bill of rights. Those things spell out our freedoms. Those things spell out our protections. Sure, we've struggled over the years with it. God had to create a civil war at one time so we could clean up some things, and we're all grateful for that. Every man, no matter who, should be free and equal. If our elected officials would uphold their oath of office and follow the Constitution that this country has been founded on, we wouldn't be suffering from the things that we're suffering from today. Some of these candidates have openly said they want to change the Constitution. They think that if they do that, everything will be wonderful. When God first created the heavens and then later he completed the earth, you remember that text in the Bible that says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth wasn't done yet? When he was through with all of it, he said it's perfect. In fact, it was so good that the angels shouted for joy at the magnificence of everything that he had done. He put man in charge of it all, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. But you know, there's something that's not mentioned during or after the creation, but it was there, it existed. It was a constitution. It was a Bill of Rights. It established guidelines of how every living being in the universe should live, how it would maintain peace and harmony, how it would maintain the perfect creation that God had made. And then Lucifer came along. You know who Lucifer is? He was one of the angels of heaven. He said, I have a better idea. That was incredible, wasn't it? To be part of the heavenly host, to witness the creation, and still have the audacity to believe that you could do things better? It wasn't but just, we don't know how long, because time wasn't divided then, but he came to this earth and brought his better ideas. And man believed it. But it wasn't just man that believed it. The Bible says that there were also a third of the angels that believed it. And they became a part of a heavenly political skirmish, to be polite. Isaiah 14:14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's plan has taken God's perfect creation and turned it upside down. It's nothing that God has created that has been untouched. Today, the earth would be unrecognizable to our first parents. He's taken the earth hostage. He's enslaved it. And people have lost sight of what life was intended to be. Several years ago, I read a story, excuse me, about a lady, an Asian lady, lived in Asia. She went out to where the tourists would go and watch the crocodiles, and when they were feeding, she just walked out there into the middle of them. And she didn't say anything. What happened was people said that as these crocodiles killed her, she didn't say anything, she didn't scream, she did nothing. Her life had no hope. She was in a marriage that was going nowhere. And she didn't know what to do. And that was all she knew to do to stop the pain and the suffering that she was going through. There's a battle taking place around us. Have you noticed? Ephesians 6:12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. From the very moment that Satan took control of this world, it turned everything upside down, and we were destined to die. The evidence is all around us. The natural pathway of sin or selfishness is to self-destruct and take everything with it. Therefore, selfishness cannot coexist with righteousness. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." That's kind of scary. Romans 8:20 says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but in hope. Think about that for just a moment. The creation, this earth, was subjected to futility, the things that we are enduring now, not willingly. God didn't want to do it, but he did it because, in part, he had to do it, but also because he hoped that you would recognize that Satan didn't have the better way, and that you would use the good sense that he gave you and make good decisions. Sometimes I struggle with that, I'm going to have to admit, just right up front. Y'all may do all right with that, but I'm going to fess up. We have an amazing God. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. God would not allow selfishness and righteousness to coexist in heaven. And eventually, he won't allow it to coexist here. So what does that mean? It means that sin has to die. Sin has to die. But I'm not really a bad person. Are you? We're all here in church. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, as sin entered into the whole world through one man, and death through sin, and so death passed to all of them, because all have sinned." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there's no truth in us." The creator of the universe knew what was going to happen even before he created it. He knew Lucifer would fall. He knew that that his way would destroy the earth, and he knew that he would try to destroy you and me. If this were you and me, we probably would have destroyed Lucifer long before it happened. But God, in his wisdom, recognized that if he did that, we wouldn't love him, we would fear him. So he had to allow this to play out. In its playing out, it has caused a tremendous amount of pain and suffering to those of us who have had to be here. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Revelation 13:8 calls him, Jesus that is, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which tells us that there was a plan in place long before this world was created. Here's how it works. In order for the world to thrive, to live in peace and harmony, it can't be in constant chaos. So those who have caused it, meaning Satan and his angels, and those who have been part of it, being you and I, have to go away. We have to die. But if you and I don't want to die, Jesus, the Son of God, has taken it upon himself to die for us. He will take the blame that falls on us, and he will personally become our sin, and he will put it in the grave, personally he put it in the grave. Can you imagine the risk that he took by doing that? What if he failed? Then he would be lost. When sin entered the world, our first parents were devastated because they could immediately see the results of it. So in order to offer hope, God told them about his plan, and he instructed them to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, one without spot or blemish. It was perfect because it was to represent Jesus. They were to bind its legs and place it on an altar, and then they would place their hands on it and confess their sins. And then one would take a knife and slit its throat. In just a few minutes, it would become unconscious, and then it would die. Can you imagine the profound effect it would have on the person who had to do this, the person who had sinned, to watch a beautiful, perfect, innocent creature die at his own hands? It'd be 4,000 years before this would take place. 2,000 years after creation, man had become so evil that God regretted creating him. And so, to keep the world from becoming extinct, the earth, he sent a flood. And out of that flood, there were 8 people who started all over again to give humanity a chance. 2,000 years after the flood, man was right back to his wicked ways. Christianity was almost non-existent, but religion was rampant. Did you ever stop to think about that? Religion was rampant, but Christianity barely existed. God had called the people, the Jews, with the sole purpose of representing him on earth, and they ended up being worse than everyone around them. The arrogance and condemnation that they displayed to those around them caused them to be hated. The ones in charge, the Pharisees, had taken God's law and added to it to the point it was unrecognizable. In fact, it turned into a form of bondage. They had desecrated God's reputation, insisting that those who suffered from some kind of infirmities was a result of God's vengeance. Does that reflect a loving God? Worst of all, they had taken the sacrifice and what it represented and turned it into a commodity, reducing it to nothing more than cruelty to animals. You know, I think they still find evidence of how the blood ran through the streets because there were so many sacrifices taking place. Because in times past, God had done some incredible things through the Jews, that they still had a certain amount of credibility. John 3:17 says, "For God sent his Son into the world sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus had to come and reestablish his Father's reputation. So the King of the universe, the Son of God, put his status aside and came to this earth not as a king, but as a baby. If he had come as a king, the whole world would have been shuddered in fear of the condemnation. He would have been given special treatment, and there would have been no sacrifice. So he came as a baby. He grew up like you and me. He grew up having the same issues that you and I have growing up and as we get older. He came as a person, not a king. He grew up in a home where his mother and father taught him scriptures. Because of that, he became aware of who he was and the mission he was on. At a very young age, he began teaching the scriptures and crushing the lies being told about his father. And the Pharisees were very angry. Who was he that he could cause their authority to be questioned? Jesus would see people that were suffering, sometimes even as a result of their own actions. Instead of condemning them like the Pharisees, he would be compassionate and he would heal them. He would heal them by the power that was given him by his Father in heaven. His Father in heaven was so pleased that when Jesus was baptized, he acknowledged him, and a dove in the light in the form of a dove came and sat on top of him, and a voice could be heard that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, hated him all the more. His mission on this earth would be short, so he recruited some help. They were a seedy bunch of fellas. They were fishermen. Kind of gives me hope. They traveled with him. He would preach, and he would teach about his Father and how much he loved them. He would heal the sick, make the blind see, the lame walk. He would raise the dead. The Bible says that he did so many incredible things that if you were to write them all down, there aren't enough books to hold them. People loved him, and they followed him by the thousands. One day he was going into Jerusalem, and he was riding a donkey. And when the people saw him, they began to cut off palm branches and lay their coats on the ground before him and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The Pharisees, in their hatred, began to contrive ways to kill him. They would have people follow him and report back to them, trying to find anything they could use against him. They even accused him of being from Satan. And eventually, they were able to coerce one of his disciples to turn against him and betray him. Jesus was arrested. He was tried in a Jewish court that was run by the Pharisees. He would be found guilty of blasphemy, that is, claiming to be the Son of God. The people were asked what should be done with him, and they said he must die, and they beat him with their fists, and they spit on him, and they humiliated him. The Jews were under the Roman authority, so they had no authority to kill anybody. So he had to go to another court, a Roman court. In this court, he would be found innocent. But when the judge asked the Jews what to do with him, they said, "Crucify him," even to the point that they were going to create a riot. They said, "Let his blood be on us, and let it be on our children, but crucify him." Crucifixion was a form of capital punishment. It was used by the Romans, but it wasn't by any means started by the Romans. It was intended to inflict much pain and humiliation for as long as possible before death. Sometimes people would live for days in this persecution before they would die. And at night, the Romans would come and they would break their legs so that they couldn't escape. The Romans hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated the Romans. And they relished in the opportunity to crucify one of them. Jesus was taken. First, he was beaten with a whip that was designed to tear the skin. They knew they were so proficient at this, they knew just how much that they could do without killing him. That was incredible cruelty. But it gets worse. They proceeded to do things to him that I can't talk about here. It was a horrible situation. Then they mocked him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head and they said, "Hail to this king." They took him up on a hill so all could see and they nailed him to a cross. They put a sign on it that said, "King of the Jews, King of the Jews." And the people continued to mock him. Some were saying, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down?" They didn't realize that this was something that had to happen. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." The last words that Jesus spoke before he died were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When nightfall came, the soldiers came to break his legs, but he was already dead. Jesus didn't have the luxury of dying on an altar with a few people around who knew what was taking place, who were in great sorrow for what was about to happen. He died in pain and in humiliation. But what really caused his death was a broken heart. The very people he came to save rejected him. And it wasn't just them, it was also his Father. His Father in heaven rejected him, not because he was his son, but because he represented the sin that had taken over this earth. The Bible says it behooved him to be crucified. In other words, it had to be him. Why did it have to be him? What had he done to deserve to be treated this way? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he, in his radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of all the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." This is my favorite verse. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same." "And your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? You see, it had to be Jesus, not because he deserved it, but because he set the universe in place and established that the standard that we should live by. Jesus had to be the one, because he's the one who set the standard. The Bible tells us that Jesus could have called legions of angels to save himself, but he didn't. Because if he did, that meant Satan was right. God's plan was unreasonable. God says, "My ways are easy. They include peace and harmony and love for one another." Satan has accused God of being unreasonable. He has said that God's plan is arbitrary. Do you know what the word arbitrary means? Another word for it is illogical. God's plan is illogical. Jesus said, "After 3 days, I will come back." And that's what he did. Jesus agreed to be crucified for many reasons, but I want to point out four specific reasons. One was to fulfill the requirement that sin had to die. He became our sin and put it in the grave. It was by his death that we have the opportunity to live. The second reason, he proved that it was possible to live by his plan even under the harshest of conditions. You know, I often wondered, what would have happened if Satan would have realized what he was doing before Christ was crucified? Have you thought about that? If Satan, he was so determined that Jesus should die and to prove him wrong, what would have happened if before he died, if Satan would have said, "Whoa, what have I done?" Just something to think about. The third reason is he had to show the universe why selfishness and righteousness will never coexist. Selfishness will stamp out righteousness every single time. Jesus did nothing but good things for people, and yet they still killed him. Fourth reason is he came to remove any fear that we might have. John 10:10 says, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear them which kill the body." And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body. Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him because the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved their life not unto death." Think about that for just a minute. It's so easy to get caught up in everyday life. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. It's easy to get caught up in the successes that we may have, that sometimes we overlook the fact that those are the things that are leading us away. We're living in a broken world where immorality is expanding into places we never thought possible. And if we haven't determined that we are not going to be part of it in order to survive, listen to this, we will feel like we have to keep up. Does that make sense? If we haven't determined that we don't want to be part of this world, we're going to have to keep up with the things, the immorality that's taking place, just to survive. Even now, we're being forced to be part of it. Let me explain. 50 years ago, even saying the word homosexual would get your mouth washed out with soap. Now it's not just accepted, it's expected. And it's not just expected, but it's protected by law. And you have no choice but to accept that. How about abortion? Same thing has happened and worse, because now the money the government takes from you in the form of taxes is used to pay for abortions. This list can go on. What do we do? What do you do? You're sitting here in church today. I'm glad you're here. I'm hoping that you're here because God has led you and you want to know what it takes to be a Christian. What it takes to be a Christian is to set the things in this world aside and allow Him to lead your life. Follow His constitution, His Bill of Rights. Because you may not agree with homosexuality, and you may not agree with abortion, and I can tell you there's a whole lot more things coming that you won't agree with, even if you don't have any intention of being a Christian, you're going to be part of it. And you're going to be part of that process that comes to an end, because righteousness and selfishness can never live together. Make a decision. Make the right one. Let's bow our heads one more time. Father, we're so grateful for the sacrifice that you committed to take, the one you made for us. Lord, forgive us for the times that we act ungrateful. Forgive us for the times that we fail. Touch our hearts, Lord. Put that desire, that love for our fellow man, the hate for the wickedness that goes on around us, put it back into our heart. Guide us, Lord, in all that we do. Help us to be, as the song says, a representative of you. Thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.